Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here. If we can go ahead and take our seats, we will get started with tonight's service. And once we've found a seat, we're actually going to start this service off with a song from our binders. You should have a black binder with laminated sheet music inside nearby. And if you can look towards the back, it'll be Redeemed, 338. Redeemed. Let's all find that together. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Let's all sing that out together on the first.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it.
Now I love to proclaim it, this child and forever.
singing, everybody. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, once again, we thank you for this great church. Thank you for everything you're doing with us and everything you're doing through this church. Lord, we just ask now that you fill us all with your spirit. Help us be edified tonight and sing unto you with all our might. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, we're going to go to song number 294. Song number 294. We sang it this morning, Stepping in the Light. Stepping in the Light. Song 294. You know it well, sing it out. Song 294.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow.
Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand nice and high, and we'll have one of the ushers come around and get that to you. On the front of the bulletin, we do have our verse for the week. Encourage all those under the age of 18 to be memorizing that throughout the week. On Wednesday, you can receive that ice cream reward. On the inside, we have our service times and our soul winning times, along with the regional soul winning times. So if you're interested in participating in any one of those, you want to see the person that's listed there as the leader for that. And then on below that, we have our church stats. If you didn't already, make sure that you go ahead and submit your totals for this afternoon to the soul winning stats group. Make sure that you're doing that on a consistent basis. On the right-hand side, we do have our expecting ladies to be in prayer for. Let's continue to pray for each one of those. Some upcoming events after the evening service tonight. There is the children's choir practice that's going to take place in the fellowship room, so make sure that you stick around for that. March 21st, we have the Carthage, Texas Soul Winning Marathon and the Azle, Texas Soul Winning Marathon. Both of those are taking place on March 21st, and I will have another note to make on that when we get to the back, but also we have the Soul Winning Mega Marathon April 4th,
And then Easter Sunday is April 5th. We have ordered some special invite cards for Easter, so those should probably be here next. I believe it was the 17th is the date that I was given. So we'll have about 2 weeks to hand those out to those that you would like to invite. And then the children's choir will be performing on that service as well, April 5th. On the back, we have our prayer list, but just some new things to make mention of. There are these QR codes here, so you want to scan those if you're interested in participating in any one of those soul winning opportunities. And that's going to take you to the events page on the God Resource website. And this is something that Pastor Shelley has been working on as far as providing a way for us to register for events, making a lot of people's jobs easier. You can also see events that are taking place across the country, across the world, which is really cool because, you know, there might be people that are, you know, listening to, you know, our services, but maybe are in a different state. It kind of gives them an opportunity to get involved in soul winning that's near them. And so definitely want to plug that. If you're interested in attending the Azle, the Carthage, or even the Mega Marathon, make sure you scan that QR code, go to the website, register, and include as many people that are going to be attending for that event. It'll really help us out from an admin perspective, and it'll also kind of help facilitate just more soul winning and being more efficient. So definitely want to make a plug there for that. That's all the announcements we have this evening. We're going to go to our next song. Brother Dustin's going to lead us.
All right, for our next song, let's go to Psalm number 139. Once again, in your black binders, Psalm chapter 139. And we'll sing our Psalm of the week, Psalm 139. Everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter number 4. That is 1 John, chapter 4.
Thank you. 1 John chapter number 4, the Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for this church. I thank you for our pastor, and I ask you to please fill him with your Holy Spirit. Help him to preach boldly to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'm going to do my best this evening. I don't know. My voice is almost gone. If it goes, then we'll just end really early. So it'll be unlike Pastor Shelley. But 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So I want to do my best to talk about sibling rivalries. Sibling rivalries. And really, we should love our brother physically and spiritually. This is a really good reminder here. Verse 1 of chapter 5 also says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So again, the emphasis in 1 John, I mean, I guess there's multiple, but one of the themes is specifically loving your brother. And this should just be the attitude of every Christian. And if you really love God, then you will love your brother. It's incompatible that if you love God and you hate your brother, these can't be true. They're mutually inclusive. The same as you accept the Son, you accept the Father. You don't accept the Father, you don't accept the Son, you don't accept the Son, you don't accept the Father. You cannot love God and not love your brother. The people who love God the most are the people who love their brother the most. Amen. The people who hate their brother the most hate God the most. Okay? So there's a correlation between these two things. Chapter 3, look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message they have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. What's one of the main reasons that people don't like their brother? It's because their brother's better than them. It's easy to not envy your brother when you're better than him. It's easy to get along with your brother when you're kind of the superior one, you're better, you're bigger, you're taller, you're stronger, everything's going for you. Why would you hate your brother? Because your brother's better than you. Not only that, if we go back to Genesis, the Bible tells us that God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but he did not have respect unto Cain and his offering. So we see a favoritism from God towards Abel, and then that makes Cain upset with his brother. Why? Because his brother is good, his brother is godly, God likes his brother. Does it make sense, though, to kill your brother because God likes him? Does it make sense to hurt or harm your brother if God is pleased with them? Yet that's the reason why Cain attacked Abel. It's because of God's favoritism towards Abel. But was he really showing favoritism towards Abel because Abel's like a better inherent person? Or was it because he had good works? It's because of his good works, it's because of his righteousness that separated him. In fact, Cain is the firstborn. And Cain, according to the Bible, when Eve has Cain, she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. You would think even the firstborn gets a double inheritance from the law and just from the precedent of the Bible. Like, there's nothing making Abel better than Cain or preferred from Cain based on their predisposition, based on their inherent immutable characteristics. What made Abel better? He was righteous. What made Abel better? His good works. And God was pleased with his brother's good works. Why would he hate his brother then? It makes no sense. Yet, this is what constantly happens, is that brothers will get mad at each other. And at the end of the day, it's usually because they're envying their brother. If we're really to boil all this down, most sibling rivalries, most problems between brothers and sisters is some envy on some level. And so we have to be careful to not allow envy to cause us to dislike our brothers and sisters, literally, and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, look at verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What should be the attitude? We should want good for our brother. We should want God to like our brother. We should want our parents to like our brother. We should be willing to lay down our own lives so that our brother's life is better. It's not about our life. It's about our brother's life. Jesus didn't come so that he could be glorified and worshiped. He came as a no reputation servant, just simply to help us. Jesus Christ laid down his life so that we could have eternal life. He didn't look at us and say, you know what, I'm better than you. Hey, Peter, I'm better than you. John, I'm better than you. No. He washed their feet. He washed Judas's feet. He came here and he served them. He fed them. He taught them. In some cases, I would argue he's pretty patient, because I'm pretty sure when you know everything, you get a little tired of people being stupid, you know? If you've ever been impatient with someone or thought this person's kind of stupid, or how did they not get it? How did Jesus feel? How did he feel constantly explaining? I mean, just think about when he does the feeding of the 5,000, and then he's just like, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he's like, is it because we didn't bring bread? And he's like, what's wrong with you people? Like, how stupid are you? Like, didn't you realize I can just make miracle bread? It's the real Wonder Bread, you know. The Wonder Bread today, it's a wonder that people call it bread. Jesus' Wonder Bread is that he multiplies it, okay? But at the end of the day, it's got to be difficult for Jesus to condescend to men of low estate much more than any of us and any of our circumstances or situations. And if Jesus is that setting that example of laying down his life, how much more should then we be willing to lay down our lives when our lives are meaningless in comparison to Jesus? Yet, out of our own selfish ambition, we often have a rivalry with our brother because we envy our brother and we want to be the best. We don't want our brother to be number one. We want to be number one. We don't want to be, you know, basically the Mendoza watching our brother win the national championship. We want to be the Mendoza in the game playing. But if it's not you, why wouldn't you want your brother to be the one winning? Why wouldn't you want your brother to be doing good? Cain would rather kill his brother than let his brother win, than let his brother do good. And often that can get to all of us. There's something inside of us that just wants to be the better brother, that just wants to be the better sister, that just wants more attention from our parents. Like, you just want to be the star child, right? You just want mom and dad to just glow all over you. You don't want it to be like, oh, well, they're the favorite. They're the one that my parents really like. You know, I'm just kind of the other sister, the other brother. You know, do you have any other here besides? It's like, yeah, this guy, you know. It's like whenever Samuel comes to, you know, Jesse, it's like, hey, we need a king. It's like, here's Eliab. It's like, nah. And then he just keeps going down the list. He's like, you got anybody else? It's like, we got David, you know. But, you know, of course, Eliab, he wasn't sitting here thinking like, I hope they pick David. Eliab's like, I mean, it's me, you know, obviously. And again, there's something inside of man that just wants to be, I'm the best, I'm number one, mom and dad love me the most, I'm the star child, I'm the one that gets the attention. And this can translate not only from your physical parents to our heavenly parents, right? To, in the sense of God the Father, we could sit here and kind of desire to have all the attention from God and not allow anybody else to get that attention. This is a dangerous, dangerous mindset. And of course, the devil would love to feed into your ego and get you to envy your siblings and have this rivalry that should not be there. You know what? You should be your brother's, you know, biggest fan. As a lady, you should be a cheerleader of your siblings, not somebody hoping that they tear them down or that they are fail or that they're the worst. You want them to be successful, but whatever it is, the Bible teaches that many cases we don't have that attitude. What should our attitude be? We're willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know, the Bible says, if you have money and you don't give it to your brother, when they're, notice this, have need. This isn't like want. This is like need. He's like, how could you ever claim that you love God in any way? If you're withholding money from your brother and you have the ability to give, it's not like you're having to max out your credit card to help your brother buy a Corvette, right? It's like you got abundance that you don't even need and he's starving over here and you're just, hey, God's giving you this abundance maybe to help supply their need. And you're going to not give your abundance to your brother. The Bible says you don't love God. If you're withholding your abundance from your brother when they have need, you do not love God. Okay? It's crystal clear in the Bible. It says, how dwelleth the love of God? It's like you have like zero love of God in you. Like, this isn't even like the biggest picture of love. This is like a lower level. The high level was giving your life. If you can't even give your brother 10 bucks, how could you then lay down your life for your brother? Right? This is like a basic level. You have extra money you don't need. And you won't even give it to your brother's need. He's like, you have no love. Don't lie to yourself. I love God. But you can't even give your brother from your abundance? Now, again, we all, you know, most of us, even in America, with as much abundance as our country is, a lot of us probably live paycheck to paycheck. I mean, a lot of us are probably, you know, barely scraping by. I doubt many of us are just sitting here just piling just, you know, tens of thousands of dollars every month away. Probably not very likely. God is not expecting you to rob your children of their dinner so that you can help your brother, right? That's not what the Bible's saying. But there are some people that genuinely have abundance that God has blessed. And if that person was approached and this person had a need and you won't supply it, the Bible's saying you don't love them. You do not love them. And you do not love God. It's not that you don't love them. It's that you don't love God. It says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Oh, I love you so much. Can you help me? No. Well, then you don't love them. In fact, words are cheap. Really, you know, I don't even care if my brother tells me he loves me. Honestly, as most of straight men are, we probably don't even want to hear it a single time. Like, I'm good. Like, if you, none of you guys ever come to me like, I love you, I'd be like, that's great. Okay, I don't need to hear it. All right? Now, look, obviously, I think that sincere men can be like, hey, love you, bro. I just want to let, you know, just remind you, like, I love you. There's nothing wrong with it. But in general, do you really care? You know what you actually want? You want your brother to actually just love you. Actually think positively about you. Actually take care of you if you ever needed something. Be there when you're down. Encourage you when you're down. Want to do good unto you, right? Good actions. Hanging out with you. Right? It talk is cheap. Many people will say, I love you, bro. Oh, I just love you so much. Oh, we just love this person so much. But you know what? If their actions are mismatched, not only is it that they're lying, it's almost like salt in the wound. It's almost like even worse. Right. Like if you're not going to actually love me in like deed, then definitely don't say it. Yeah. And what I've noticed is the people that are the loudest with their mouth about how much they love somebody are usually the biggest hypocrites with their actions.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because the guy that loves you with his actions, he doesn't feel the need to have to tell you. You know why people have this like burden to tell you? It's because in their mind they're thinking like, this guy probably doesn't think I love them because I haven't shown any love to them at all. So I need to probably say it a lot just to try and convince him and myself that I love this guy. I just want to let you, I love you. It's like, why are you saying that? Probably because you feel like you need to say it because it's not true.
Yeah.
The guy that, you know, it could be like even like best friends. Typically, best friends don't have to even tell each other that. They just know. But when someone's just constantly being like, I'm your best friend, it's like, maybe you're not. And you're just trying to like say this because it's like you're trying to convince people something that's not real. When things are real, you're typically not having to express it verbally that much. Because it's just shown by your actions. The guy at work that's always saying, oh man, I'm so busy. He's probably the laziest person at your company. The guy that's the hardest working never even tells anybody he's working. He doesn't have to go around and brag, oh man, I'm just working so much. You know, probably the biggest example of this was Tyler Baker. Now, if you don't know who this is, count yourself blessed. This is a guy that I used to go to church with at Faith Ward Baptist Church. He was a deacon there. He was going to start a church in Jacksonville. He got caught being a weird heretic. Now he's like a Calvinist. He was ordained by his dad. There's a lot of fun things you could say about him. But nevertheless, this guy, I worked with him at Faith Ward. We were doing a ministry together, a new church plant. And I kid you not, every single time I ever had a conversation with him, he brought up how hard he's working. It did not matter what the conversation was about. He was going to let me know he was working really hard. Now, because I worked so intimately with him and close to him, like there was plenty of times where I showed up where he's on the clock. And what's interesting is every time I was around him on the clock, I never caught him working. You know, you'd think like if you were just working all the time, you would occasionally be caught working, not just watching YouTube videos, having your feet up, doing absolutely nothing. Okay. And what was so funny about this is the guy that claims he worked so hard, he had to fill out a timesheet every day while he worked for Favor Ward. And he was filling it out by putting absolutely nothing in it. So for months and months and months, he literally put nothing down. We just put like 60 hours this week. I don't know what he did other than write 60 on the timesheet. But then at some point, he started writing stuff down. And I remember he wrote one thing down on one day, and it was like, help Pastor Shelley with water for the North Church. And I remember that day. I don't know why. I just still remember it, I guess. But we had a North Church plant that was like 20 miles away. I work a secular job. And I just let him know. I said, like, hey, we're out of water at this church. And he's like, well, I need you to get water for them. He's like, why don't you come to the church and you can take the water to the church and you know, resupply it. And I was like, sure, fine, whatever. So I showed up. Again, he has no other job other than just working for the church. He can't do it. I have to do it, right? But this is what he did do, okay? He took the water that was near the fridge and moved it near the door. So when I showed up, I had to get the water near the door and take it. That is the one thing he wrote in the timesheet. So that day, you know what he accomplished? He said, help Pastor Shelley with water. You know what he did? He picked up water near the fridge. He's like, you just take water from there to near the door. Wow. That is what you put on your timesheet for the entire day. Wow. But again, you run into this guy, man, I'm just working so hard. Wow, I don't want to distract you from that really difficult work. Why am I making this point? I'm making this point that people that say things all the time typically are not the doers. The talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. You know, in all labor there is profit. When you're working hard, you don't have time to just constantly talk and blah, blah, blah. Obviously, there's some jobs that involve talking, but if you don't have a job like where you're involved in talking and counseling and selling or doing whatever, like you need to shut up and work. Okay. Obviously, there's some jobs that include a lot of talking. So if you've got a talking job, talk, right? If you don't have a talking job, shut up and work. And here's a job that we all have, is loving our brother. And you know what you need to do? Shut up and just love him by your deeds. Not by just telling, I just love you so much. I just love Steadfast Baptist Church. But I never help anybody. I never do good to anybody. I lie and gossip about all the people in my church, but I just love them so much. You're a liar. You're a liar and you don't even love God.
Yeah, that's right.
Look at chapter 4, verse 7. I love this entire book. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us not love one another, or let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son of the world, that we might live through him. Here it is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let me ask you a question. When you read the New Testament, we read the Bible, did Jesus go around and be like, hey, Peter, I just want to let you know that I love you. Love you, John. How did Jesus show his love for Peter and John? It was dying on the cross. It was his deeds. He didn't go around just telling everybody how much he loved them. He loved them through his actions, through what he did. Again, we should not be a lover of just by our words, but by our actions. Again, don't hear me wrong. I am a very pro, like, verbal affection type person in the sense that I think that, hey, it is good to confirm your love with your mouth often. But you know what? You better make sure that your deeds are matching and lining up. You know, I tell my kids that I love them every day. I tell my daughters that they're beautiful every day. I compliment my wife all the time. I compliment my wife ad nauseum to her when I'm just not complimenting her. She thinks I'm mad at her. Like, the level of rude in our relationship is me just giving her a so-so compliment. And I'm pro that. Look, you read Song of Solomon, I mean, it is just, you're just showering each other with compliments, okay? And again, all these things are relative in general. I'm pro saying you love your wife. I'm pro complimenting your spouse. I'm pro telling your kids you love them every single day. But let me tell you something. A dad that tells his kids he loves them every day and does it with his actions is a hypocrite, doesn't love his kids, and doesn't love God, and is meaningless. You know if your dad loves you. Now again, I'm pro saying it. If a dad doesn't say it but shows it through his actions, hey, that's still better than someone that says it and doesn't do it. But what's the most important thing? That we do it. And you know, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our church, you know, what's more important than saying that I love you guys is just doing things that show that I love you. Doing things that actually look like loving things. Of course, that's what's important. You know, what would be a loving action of a pastor? Telling you things that you probably don't want to hear.
Yeah. Amen.
Telling you things that might cause you to get mad at me. Do you think I enjoy people being mad at me? Do you think I enjoy dealing with issues and problems and conflicts and people having weird faces? I don't love that kind of stuff. Honestly, if you knew me by nature, I'm kind of a people pleaser by nature. I'm kind of the type of person that tries to actually avoid conflict by nature. I mean, growing up, I mean, people could just say and do anything to me, and I would just totally just ignore it, let it go, and not want to bring it up and just act like it didn't happen because I just didn't want to deal with it. I mean, that is the type of person that I am. But as a pastor, I can't really necessarily do that. That wouldn't be a good leadership quality to always ignore these things and just always act like that. And you know what the loving person does is they don't just let everything go. You know, they don't suffer sin upon their neighbor, but you know what? They rebuke their neighbor. They correct their neighbor. The pastor that only preaches the flowery, sweet, and sugary sermons does not love you. He might say it, oh, I just love you guys so much. We have the greatest church. But wait a minute. What is he doing? You know, I like that I preach that way because I'm never going to change. Like, I don't have to change. I don't have to change my preaching at any point. Like, I don't have to get harder. Like, I mean, I don't know. If I could, I would try. But I'm just saying, like, I don't think I necessarily need to preach harder sermons. I'm not, like, nervous, like, thinking, like, I don't know if I can say this thing. I don't know if I can go to this passage in the Bible. I don't know if people are going to be able to handle it. I'm just thinking, like, I think people are going to want me to say this. I think people are going to like saying this. That, to me, is what makes a great church. Not sitting here and saying, oh, well, we just make everybody feel so good every Sunday morning or every Sunday night. You know, that you can just tell. I mean, telling somebody that you love them, that's not going to harm them. Telling them, hey, you got this screwed up. Hey, you're messed up. Hey, but not only are you screwed up, here's how you can fix it. Let me help you. Let me show you how you could fix this. Let me come alongside you and encourage you to get right. Let me try to fix this problem that you have. That is what real love looks like. You know, going soul winning. Soul winning is a really positive thing, and there's a lot of people that are genuine and decent soul winners, but sometimes they say stupid things. Sometimes they make mistakes. And you know what the loving thing would be like? Hey, that was kind of a dumb thing to say out soul winning. Hey, you shouldn't act like that. Hey, you shouldn't talk like that. Hey, this is a better way to say this. That's the loving thing to do out soul winning, is to try and correct people and help people and encourage people. Or maybe someone's timid or shy and giving them encouragement, confidence, not being like, well, I just want to get the next door because I got to get my, you know, 165 salvations this year or whatever. You know what? Maybe it's more important to encourage your partner to get a little better at soul winning. Maybe it's better for him to encourage him to get a few more salvations rather than you just sitting here. I mean, I've been soul winning with people where you're kind of like walking to the door. And it's kind of your door, but then they're just kind of like, and you're like, okay. I mean, hey, it's better than Jehovah's Witness that don't want to knock the door, and they're kind of like, you know. But you're just kind of like, it's not a competition, bro. If you want the door, have it. I preached a lot this afternoon. That's why I can hardly even talk. On a Sunday afternoon, I'm thinking like, please give me a talker, you know. Give me somebody that wants to go in. You know, I'm not sitting here just like, I have to get every door and I have to get every person saved. You know, That's why I even try like to encourage our number counting, and what we put out there is like, hey, what did you and your partner get? Because, you know, I don't want people to get this attitude like, well, but I got them saved, you know. It's like, and look, please be a talker. Please be the person showing initiative. I think that being a talker is superior to being a silent partner. But you know what? They're both going to be rewarded for their labor. And at the end of the day, sometimes it might be better to encourage your partner to become a talker or be a better talker than just for you to get all the glory. Yeah. But there's that sibling rivalry. Oh, no. I want to get it. I want to be that person. Maybe it's more important that they get that person saved. Maybe they're even better than you. A lot of people are just like, I'm a better soul winner than this guy. But, you know, maybe their approach, maybe the way they word things, maybe just their demeanor could cause some people to want to listen to them differently than you. Don't think that you're always better. Look, I've been with people that I thought, like, this person is awkward. This person speaks weird. They're goofy. I feel uncomfortable. But then I watch them get people saved, and I'm thinking, like, I don't even know if I would have gotten that person saved. You know, and they're just so blunt or weird or awkward and just made it happen or stuck with somebody that I may not have stuck with or whatever. And I'm just thinking like, hey, God, if God can use this person, they can use anyone. Amen. Yeah. And who am I to sit here and criticize other people and think I'm just so much better than everybody? Look, there are plenty of women in our church that are some of the best soul winners that we have. Yep. Yeah. Oh, well, this is a woman. Sometimes women can be fantastic soul winners.
Yeah.
Older, younger, it doesn't matter. We all have different things to bring to the table. But again, that sibling rivalry wants to just be like, I'm the best soul winner. I better get every door. Now look, if someone's doing a bad job, if someone's preaching things that are weird, yeah, let's step in, let's take over, because soul winning is too important to just let, you know, the gospel not go forward correctly. But if they're giving the gospel correctly and they're doing their job, you know, sometimes you just let your buddy get in there to get a turn, to get that experience. You know, we should love our brother. We should encourage our brother. We should want good for our brother. Not just always like, well, I got more points than him. Okay, great. How many assists did you have? You know, some people care more about goals than they care about assists. Or just team wins. They would rather score more goals and lose than have only assists and win. And, you know, at the end of the day, that's sibling rivalry. That's the envy. We should just want the work of the Lord to go successfully. If God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. I mean, don't you think Jesus Christ could just do everything better than us at all times? So then why did he have to bow out so early and just leave the disciples to go out? You don't think that Jesus could have preached to the Gentiles better than the apostles? But he wanted to let us get in there. He wanted to teach them. He wanted to train them. He wanted to encourage them. He condescended to men of low estate. He spent years teaching and training these guys. I mean, maybe you could be frustrated being like, why do I have to spend years training you? You should learn this in like 5 minutes. You know, at the end of the day, we see the patience and the humility of Christ to condescend to men of low estate. And you know, we should have the same attitude. Amen. Now, I want to take this. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I want to take this sermon. I want to apply it to a few different areas. And, you know, We could really emphasize this point a lot, but I think this specific verse that I want to look at really kind of embodies what our attitude should be. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Our attitude should be, hey, my brother is more important than me. And genuinely believing it. This is very hard. This is very difficult. This is not an easy task. It's not an easy task to look at someone else and say, you know, I think this person is more important than me. I think it's more important for this guy to be successful. I think it's more important for this guy to have promotion. I think it's more important for this guy's work to go forward. I think it's more important to get on board with this guy's vision rather than my own. That's very hard for us. But that's the right attitude. And that's Jesus Christ's attitude. That's what the whole passage is about. That we're not about strife, vain glory. No, I'm number one. No, I'm the best. No, I got, it's like, that's vain. Don't care about all that. Just try to help your brother. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Looking for, finding other people and bragging on them. You know, it's easy to brag on yourself because that's what your flesh wants. Why don't you find someone else to brag on and lift up and talk positively about and get excited about? I mean, is there really not another person on this planet you can be excited about? So not another person that you can cheerlead and be excited and for and encourage and be a fan of? Oh, you're just a new IP fan club. Well, at least I'm a fan of someone. At least I'm a fan of something. And I'm not just a fan of myself. You know, we could get a little bit too I in IFB, that it's about I and me, and I'm a pastor, and I don't have no associations, and I don't have no pope, and whatever's. Okay, you with your 12 people in backwoods, congratulations. Like, who gives a rip? You really can't find anybody to like? There's no one that you think's awesome. There's no one you look up to. You just arrived, and then you want to claim you don't have a pope? Oh, because you made yourself the pope. That's why. There's nothing wrong with being a fan of good men. In fact, one of the qualifications of a pastor is to be a lover of good men. What's a lover of good men? It's someone that does deeds for his brother. Because it's not by saying it. It's someone that's actually doing it. When they have need, you're there to supply it. When they're getting attacked, you're there to defend. Whenever they're going through a hard time, you're the shoulder to cry on. Whenever they say something bad to you or mean or whatever, you're just like, I'm going to let it go. Because charity covers the multitude of sins. Hey, everybody has low moments. We all have times in our life that we're not proud of. And, you know, at the end of the day, the guy that loves you is not there to kick you when you're down. They're there to pick you up when you fall. To love you. To esteem other better than yourself. Many people want to watch others fall so that they're standing the tallest. Wow. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. You know, the Bible is saying, everybody's selfish. No one's going to naturally care about you. No one naturally gives a rip about you and your finances and whatever. You have to put on Christ. You have to put on the mind of Christ to actually esteem other better than yourself. Because if you don't put on Christ, if you're not walking in the Spirit, all you're going to care about is you, your ambitions, your feelings, your attitude. You know, people go to church for what they can get out of it. That's the wrong, you already lost the battle. Hey, why are we going to church? Well, number one, it should be to worship Jesus and to love Jesus. But here's the thing. If you love Jesus, how do you actually do that? It's by loving your brother. It's by esteeming other better than yourself. It's by looking upon another's things and caring for them and encouraging them and being positive towards them. Not being selfish. Not being selfish. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. You better buckle up because my voice isn't cracking yet. I can't preach as loud as I'd like to, but it's the message that matters. It's not how loud I can scream it. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You know what this tells me? Most people just suck, you know? But even the people that suck, you know what? They're going to tell you that they're awesome. Most, it's just saying almost everybody is going to tell you that they're great. Almost everybody's going to tell you that they're faithful. Almost everybody's going to tell you that they love God. Almost everybody's going to tell you that they do right, that they're doing good. But then what does God reveal to us? God reveals this, that the reality is most people are actually bad. That it's almost impossible to find the guy that's genuine. And I'll just be honest with you. Like, when I was in like 2014, somewhere in that timeline, I found some new IFB preaching. At the time, it wasn't really a new IFB, but just it was Pastor Anderson's preaching and stuff. I was really excited about soul winning. And I was just like, I want to go to a good soul winning church. And I just couldn't find one in my area. So then I was like, well, maybe I should like help get a church started or something, because like this is an important need. But then I was realizing, like, you know, that's going to, I mean, I can't just do that overnight, right? I'm not going to just ordain myself. And then eventually I found a church that was decent. They didn't have a soul winning program, but I was able to get plugged in. And I felt there was a need. I said, man, if I'm looking for a soul winning church, there's got to be other people looking for a soul winning church. And I entertained the idea maybe I should go in the ministry. And eventually I ended up moving to Faith Forward Baptist Church. I started going there. When I was going there, at some point, Pastor Anderson started getting a lot of attention and started getting, like, you know, all these people coming out of the woodwork, just like, I want to be your friend and I'm going to be, you know, part of your movement and all these churches. And I kind of just thought, like, I don't know if there's really a need for me to do this anymore, because it just seems like there's just churches popping up everywhere and everybody's doing this. But then I remembered something. Most people suck. And there's a lot of fake people. And then when Tyler Bicker got exposed, I'm telling you, something changed in me again. I said, you know what? I still want to go in the ministry, because I just know, like, most people, you know, there's most people are just fake. Just fake. Fake as hell. And it just pisses me off. Because here's the thing. There's so many people, they're just smarter than me, and they have, you know, they're better preachers, and maybe they're cooler, and they have less sins in their past, or whatever. And I said, but there's one thing that I know that I have. I'm not fake. What you see is what you get. And I knew this. I do love soul winning. I really love it. And so, you know what? I was like, hey, I'm going to go in, because, you know, I know people are just come and go. People are going to come and go, man. You're going to see pastors and churches. You serve God for a period of time. You're going to see just the craziest, wildest things. People are just going to come and go and come and go, and fake and weird and creepy and everything in between. Why? Because most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? And again, how does this relate? Because most people just are envious of their brother, and they're all just, it's like a rat race for them for pride and attention and vainglory. And you know what keeps happening? God just keeps picking them off and plucking them off, because they're elevating themselves for the wrong reasons. That's why you see people coming and going constantly, because they're all fake.
Yeah, right.
And I'll tell you this, the guy that genuinely loves his brother, the guy that genuinely loves God, God will elevate him. I mean, if you really want to be elevated, try your hardest not to get elevated. And just love people in private. You really, really want to elevate yourself? You can do it. But then God's going to be like, I don't like what you did. Bye. And he'll knock you all the way down. He'll make it to where no one likes you anymore. He'll make it where everybody's ashamed of you, where you're an embarrassment to everyone. And what I'm trying to say is this, how did someone get to that point? Because of envy, they were standing on their brother's shoulders and neck and head to try and get a little bit taller, instead of just simply loving their brother and doing good and allowing God to elevate them in due time. The sibling rivalry. And I'm just telling you, envy is destroying so many people. Stop being in competition with your brother. Instead of standing on his shoulders, lift somebody up. Pick somebody up. Find someone to pick up. Oh, you're just a fan of these other people. Good. I mean, didn't they have to hold up Moses' hands so they could win the battle? What if they were like, let's stand on Moses? Well, probably wouldn't have won the battle. But Aaron and Hur, you know, they grab Moses' arms and they're just holding him up, and they win the battle. Because you know what? We need other people. No one can do this on their own. No one is just the goat by themselves. We're a team. And you know what? At the end of the day, we need God on our side. And if we want God on our side, we have to genuinely love our brother. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to apply this sermon a couple ways and then we'll finish. But, you know, this sibling rivalry is just gross. I hate it. It's disgusting. It looks gross. It sounds gross. And you see it all the time. And I'll be honest, I struggle with it just as much as anybody else, especially when I was younger. My mom was a licensed therapist who helped actual abused children. Now, there's a lot of kids out there claiming they're abused. It's fake, okay? But there are really abused kids. And let me tell you something. You can tell. There's a difference. She felt so bad. She had just a heart for people and a heart for children and stuff that she kind of like wanted to adopt kids all the time. And I remember asking me about that, like, how would you feel if we just adopted one of these kids or whatever? And I remember just being selfish in my mind and thinking, like, I don't really want that. You know, I don't want to bring that into our home or split attention or split finances or split whatever. Just being a carnal, selfish little kid, I was just like, I don't want that. You know what? That's not necessarily the right attitude. And here's the thing. My parents didn't actually do it. But if they had, you know, what would be my attitude towards this person? Well, I could treat them poorly because I could say, oh, I'm their real son. They're just adopted. You know, that's a wicked, evil attitude.
Yeah.
That is the wrong attitude. And, you know, when it comes to God, you know, we are adopted in His family. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. So we've been adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ. The reason why we are adopted is because our brother Jesus got us into the family. He wasn't afraid of us being adopted. He wanted us to be adopted. Look at Galatians. Just flip to the left. Galatians chapter 4. Just maybe one page back. Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We didn't become adoption of servants, we're sons. When you're adopted, you're in the family. You're not like a second-class citizen in the family. Go to Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter number 8 and look at verse 15. Romans chapter number 8, look at verse number 15. The Bible says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Notice that even though you're adopted, it's your father. It's not a different relationship. It's not a subservient relationship. It is your father. That's what real adoption looks like. We should not look down upon those who are adopted. They're just as legitimate as the non-adopted. Look at verse 23. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I want to go to one more place. Go to Hebrews chapter number 2. Go to Hebrews chapter number 2. If anybody has a situation where you've been adopted, you have an adopted child, one of your siblings is adopted, you are adopted, it doesn't matter. Any of these scenarios, what an evil and wicked thing to say would be to put them down or to try and make some kind of differentiation like, well, I'm the real sibling and you're the adopted sibling. That's evil and wicked. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. If Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother, how much more wicked is it for you to be ashamed of your sibling, even if they were, quote, adopted? I mean, we're talking about the God of the universe is not ashamed to call me his brother. And you're over here like, well, they're not really my brother. They're adopted. You're evil. That's an evil thought. It's a wicked thought. No, if Jesus isn't ashamed to call me his brother, then we should never be ashamed of someone that was adopted. Hey, that's my brother. And hey, that's their dad. That's their mom. And you know, what does it even accomplish? Even if it was true, What would it accomplish? You're not really a brother. All you're trying to do is tear them down and make them feel like trash. Why wouldn't you want them, if they've been abandoned by their family or had a weird situation or whatever, wouldn't you want them to feel accepted? You know what? Praise God, Jesus makes me feel accepted in God's family. I don't feel like, well, I'm kind of adopted, you know. No. God loves me just as much as he loves anybody else, and we're all adopted. Praise God for adoption. Isn't that great? Adoption is a beautiful thing. Go over to Luke chapter 15. Go to Luke chapter 15. Now, again, I've just for a caveat, I don't agree with baby picking, which is sometimes labeled as adoption. But genuine adoption is a beautiful thing. Okay, baby picking is where you go and you just, like, basically just find somebody and steal their child and give them a bunch of money and rob them from their mother right after birth. I'm very against that. Surrogacy. Someone was telling me that there was like two fags or something that like hired some guy's wife to be the surrogate so that they could adopt. That is not adoption. That is pedophilia. That is tie a millstone around their neck and throw them in the depths of the sea. And what weird freak would allow his wife to go down that road? Okay. But look, there are genuine children in this world that are orphaned or been abandoned or had a bad situation. Perhaps their parents died. And if someone took them in, praise God, that's a beautiful picture. It's a wonderful picture. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of Christ. I'm very pro-adoption. I'm very against baby picking and all this other weird stuff. Luke chapter 15, look at verse 18. I will arise. This is the prodigal son. Let me give you a backstory, I guess, before I read these verses. So point one, or the first application was adoption. Here's another one. What about just blood siblings? You could be mad at a blood sibling, and this is wrong too. In the prodigal son story, it's two sons that are blood-born sons. These are not adoption scenarios. But the one went off and spent all the father's living on riotous living and harlots and this kind of stuff. He comes back, and he says this in verse 18, I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So here's a brother who is a terrible brother. Not only is he a terrible brother, he's a terrible son. And arguably, he's the worst kid in the family. The black sheep of the family. Why is it the black sheep? Ever wondered that? Just throwing it out there. He is a screw-up. There's no reason to like this guy over the other, right? But he feels like, I'm not even worthy to be called a son. But you know, he is a son. And you know, it'd be wrong to say like, oh, you're not a son because you're a bad son. Nope, even bad sons are still sons. And of course, the father doesn't have this attitude. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. What's his first? Hey, your brother just got right with God, got right with dad. Dad's happy. And what's your reaction? You're mad. Wow. You're angry. You're upset about it. Again, sibling rivalry. Why wouldn't you be excited that your brother's back? Why wouldn't you be excited that your dad likes your brother? Why? Why is he mad? Because one guy's getting more attention from dad than him. We're having a party tonight, and it's not about you. It's about him. And because of that attention, he got envious of that attention. He's going to tell us that he's envious. He was angry and would not go. He won't even join the party. He's separating from the new IFB. You know what I mean? Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Now, you know, the more I live my life, I realize that kids are liars, okay? Let's just say this is even real, that dad never did anything nice to this one, that legitimately the prodigal son is the only one that got the feast. He got the special birthday party when he turned 12, and you didn't. You know what? Why would you still be mad about it? Why can't you be excited? Like, should I really think, like, I hope that my parents hate my brother? Wouldn't you be like, I kind of want my parents to like my brother. Why would I not? I want my brother to get good things to happen to him. Is it really bad? I mean, is there a bad thing that dad was nice to my brother? Wouldn't you be mad if dad was not nice to your brother? Wouldn't you be mad if dad didn't do good unto your brother? Wouldn't you be mad? Like, why is it bad that dad did something good to your brother? It's because you're envious and selfish. That's the problem. The problem is not that dad loves your brother. The problem is that you're envious and that you're selfish. And you're saying, I never got in this party. I never got to go on the fishing trip. Look, I've heard this kind of crap a lot growing up. It was just like, I never got that kind of a car. I never got to play this. You know, I love my brother and sister, okay? But they had this story a lot. It was like, I apparently got, you know, everything I could ever wish for, supposedly, and they didn't. It's just like, oh, John, I never got that. You know, John gets all this, and John gets all that. And it's like, yeah, but, okay, I know that they got serious gifts and huge chunks of money at periods in their life that I never got. They don't want to bring up that part. It's like, yeah, but I didn't get this. It's like, bro, I'm sure you got something. Dad probably didn't jip you 100%, but even if he did, you know what? Why don't you just esteem other better than yourself? Why don't you say, this guy probably needs the party more than me because I'm not going anywhere anyways. This guy's getting the party, so maybe he'll stay. So maybe he'll get right with dad. So maybe he'll do good. Look, it's stupid to get mad when something good happens to your brother. It's wicked. It's evil. It says in verse 30, but as soon as this thy son, notice it's not his brother, it's thy son. Right? He's got to distance himself. Was come, which hath delivered thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Again, what is the parable? It's probably most applicable to just Hebrews being mad that Gentiles got saved. Because didn't the Gentiles have a lot of riotous living and a lot of prostitutes and a lot of harlots? Yeah, probably. And then it's like the Jews are just mad that now they're saved and now dad's excited to have them and dad's throwing them a feast and now they're in the church and now they're being used. And you got pastors named Timotheus and you got pastors named Titus and it's not, you know, Weinstein or whatever. It's not Hawk Phlegm. And they're just kind of thinking like, ah. Why aren't you just happy that Timothy's a pastor? Why aren't you happy that Titus is a pastor? Why aren't you happy that there's churches literally everywhere, all of Asia, going into all these parts of the world? Now it's got to be Jerusalem. Ah. Well, your stupid envy and pride is ugly. It's just ugly and no one likes it. And you know what? Why don't you just be excited for your brother? But you know what? People just get so mad about parents having favorites. And, you know, at the end of the day, most parents, they don't really even have a favorite. It's hard for me. I have 7 children. And I'm not lying when I say, like, if someone's like, what's your favorite kid? I can't pick one. And it's not because I'm a liar. If I had one, I'd just be like, this is my favorite kid. But they're all different. They're all so different, and they have so many cool different aspects. They have some different hard aspects, too, okay? But it's like, hey, I like them all. I love them all. But sometimes you give some kids more attention than others, don't you? And in the story, who's getting the most attention? It's the troubled kid. Sometimes your brother or sister is getting more attention because they're troubled. Maybe they're getting more attention because they're older. And look, your parents are probably going to connect with the older kids the most because they're more mature. They've spent more time with them. Get over it. If you're the runt of the family, just be happy that they still have a good relationship. My sister and brother have always had closer relationships with my parents than me. But you know what? I'm not mad about that. I'm glad they got to have a good relationship with my parents because my parents are great people. I have great parents. Why would I be mad that my brother gets to hang out with them? And look, my brother lives here, and when my dad comes to visit, he spends 3/4 the time there or more. And I'm not sitting here just like, ah. It's like, great. I'm so glad. Praise God. We're not in a competition. If my parents just even said, I like them more than you, praise God. I don't care. Get over it, you big wussy. It's better than if they said, I hate your brother and sister. That's a problem. We shouldn't be upset when our parents love our brothers and sisters. For sake of time, I'm not going to go to Proverbs 27. I'm not going to read the other story. What's another one? How about mixed families? Isn't Joseph's brethren, when he tells them about the dream, the Bible says they envied him. And they want to kill him and destroy his dreams. Why? Because God's showing favoritism to him. And here's the thing. Not only do our parents sometimes have favorites. Let me tell you something. God has favorites. And you know what? Sometimes God gives a little bit more attention to somebody other than you. And you know what? Instead of being mad about God showing attention to someone else, you know what? You should be excited for that person that God is showing them attention. But you know what many people want to do is they want to kill them to steal that attention, like Cain did to Abel, like Joseph's brethren did unto his brethren. It's wicked. It's evil. Proverbs chapter 27, look at verse number 4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? So why do people separate from the new IFB? Envy. Why are they mad at us? Because they don't like the attention that God is showing them. They don't like the attention that God has shown different pastors. Why do they separate from Pastor Anderson? Because they want to be the online guru. Because they want all the fame. Because they want all the salvations. But you know what? They don't want to work for it. They don't want to work for it. They just want to tear him down or others down so that they can look like they're on top. And you know what? It's not just Pastor Anderson. It's not about him. It's about someone that God is showing favor for and using. What's another guy? How about Jack Hiles? Yep. Someone that God showed a lot of favor towards and used greatly and got a lot of people saved. So you know what a lot of Baptists did? A lot of Baptists said, soul winning doesn't work. Yep. Wow. Quick prayerism. Why? Why did they say that? Because they want to take away those numbers to make it seem like God didn't really use them because they're envious of the attention that's so obvious that God is giving unto them because they don't want anybody to look at and say, hey, wow, God really likes this person. God really used this person. So you have to strip it away and then to say, oh, it was all fake. Oh, and by the way, some of his kids are bad. We're talking about Jack Hiles. Sorry if you got confused on who I was talking about. Oh, and there's a bunch of accusations. Oh, and he preached really mean. Sorry, God used him. So you'll notice when people separate, you know what they try to do? They attack soul winning. They attack numbers. They attack all these things. Why? Because they don't like the attention that God is giving to that person. Instead of, you know what, loving their brother and being like, I'm so glad you got that person saved. I'm so glad that God is using you. I'm so glad that you're doing great works for the Lord. And let me tell you something. Somebody that gets a lot of people saved, someone that does great works for the Lord, will be attacked. Because they're envious of that, and they're going to try and tear that person down and claim it's fake. They're going to claim that they didn't work for it. They're going to claim there's something off about it. Why? Because they want to steal the attention for themselves. Just be ready. Any person that is doing great works of the Lord, having big numbers, doing big soul winning, they will be attacked by many because they want to steal the vain glory for themselves. And they will say mean, nasty, horrible things about them, assign motives to them, try to tear them down. Why? Because they don't want to work to get people saved. They want to work to tear people down. Sometimes you have to ask yourself this question. What are you doing? Are you trying to do work that's good, or are you just trying to destroy things and harm other people and tear other people down? What are you building? What are you creating? What are you bringing to the table? How are you helping? Sibling rivalry. One sibling is trying to lift the other up. One's trying to tear the other down. And at the end of the day, you know, it's a wicked, evil attitude when we're trying to step on our brother's head to get ahead. We should be trying to lift him up and encourage him and help him and bless him and be his fan. You know what? Find someone in this church to root for.
Amen. Yeah.
Find a pastor to root for. You know, as a church, we should find other churches to root for.
Amen.
Don't be mad if your parents like one of your brothers or sisters or does something good for them. Oh, well, they got a better birthday party than me. Who cares? Oh, they gave them more attention. Oh, they gave them more money. Oh, they got this. You know what? Just be happy for them and encourage them. And you know what? Walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. We're all going to struggle with this, but you know what? The more that we have the mind of Christ and the more that we're esteeming other better than ourselves and the more that we're loving other people, let me tell you something. The more that you're loving God, don't just, oh, I love God. Then show us that you love God. You say, how am I going to show God that I love him? By loving someone in this room, by loving someone in this world. And if you don't love anybody but yourself, you don't love God. You better love other people. Esteem other people better than yourself. And you know, we should all, you know, take that lesson. And you know what? I love the new IB. I love other pastors. I love other men. Because, you know, that's what it's about. If you don't love other people, do you really love God? And the answer is no. And when we see someone not loving their brother in Christ, take it to the bank. The person does not love God. They're a wicked person. They're not right. I don't know if this guy loves God or not. Well, does he love his brother? No. Well, then he doesn't love God. Let us not be sibling rivals. Let us be sibling supporters. Let us be fans. Let us encourage one another. I didn't scream at you as much as I wanted, but I'm trying to encourage you, all right? I'm for you. We should lay down our lives for the brethren. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. It's only going to get worse out there, guys. I want to be around people that want to lift me up, not tear me down. And we should try to encourage each other and edify each other and build each other up. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the love that you've shown us through your Son. Thank you so much for his sacrifice. Thank you so much for his example. I pray that we would have a great appreciation and respect for the process of adoption, that we would never tear someone down because of adoption. I pray that we wouldn't tear people down when they're being greatly favored by their parents or favored by God. I pray that we would find people in this world that we can be fans of, that we can love, that we can support, that we can root for. I pray that you would help us to put down our own selfish ambitions and that we would love one another, not in word, but in deed and in truth. I pray that you would help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That we would not just sing our praises and say that we love things when we don't. I pray that you would help us to have genuine people, faithful men who are real, and that you would encourage us to love one another as we love God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song this evening, let's go to song number 410. Song number 410, Faith is the Victory. Song number 410. Song 410, let's all sing that together this afternoon. In